Father, as a loving God, as a loving Father, you know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves, and we are indebted to you for the constancy of your love, the surety of your grace, the assurance of your forgiveness, the reminder of your peace. And in our difficult times, though we might not go through what the persecuted church is going through, would you remind us of your living hope in Jesus? For we ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen. There are a number of things in this world that are undeniable. If I say take the same two numbers and add them together, it will come to the same answer every single time. There's a logical certainty as well. If I put a six-year-old, okay, let's change it. If I put Jo against her dad in an arm wrestling competition, unless dad is incredibly generous, her dad will win every single time. There's certainty in the natural realm. The sun will rise tomorrow in the east and it will set in the west. And you need to worry yourself sick if you wake up in the morning and the sun normally streams into your room, but instead it's streaming into the room on the opposite side of the house. There are inevitable certainties. Every single living thing on this planet will one day die unless the Lord returns. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Bacteria will die. Microorganisms, animals, plants, everything is going to die. None of us are exempt. Those are certainties. When any of us use the word hope in modern context, we would never make that a synonym for certainty. Nobody ever said, I hope that the sun rises in the east tomorrow. It's a certainty. We use it as something that's really uncertain. I hope that the boy that I like loves the present that I buy for him. There's a measure of uncertainty in that. There's a measure of uncertainty when we say, I hope it's not going to rain on Saturday for whatever reason. The statement shows that there is a certain amount of doubt in this, in what you're saying. If it's voiced, it must mean that, I don't know, showers are possible, or maybe he won't like the present that you got. What hope is there for the persecuted church in Peter's day? The Bible uses hope as the certainty. So discard the idea that hope is a desire or a wish. Hope is awaiting something that is absolutely certain. It's rock solid based on the person who promises. And so I've entitled my sermon this morning, Living Hope, Not Hollow Hype. It comes from these first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Pep talk has its place. You need a pep talk when you're losing as the All Blacks against the Springboks. Is that living hope or is that hollow hype? You can talk a lot about this is what we've got to do. This is how we're going to do it. Come on, get out there. Do it, do it, do it. Everybody put your hands in the middle. Yes, on three, I say, Springboks, Springboks. And everybody, hype. But that's no good if you're persecuted. That's empty. It's shallow. How do we know that we know that we know that God is there for us? Can we grasp what Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says? I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Can we understand that? Can we grasp it? Can we fully comprehend what God means in all of that? That he loves us and he's loved us forever. Do you understand what it means to be loved in eternity? Knowing that God loves us now is one thing, but do we grasp this idea that he's loved us before we were born? God has, past tense, loved us, past tense, with his eternal love forever. Stupendous. This Godhead is working together for the love of mere creatures whom he knew before he placed one person on this planet. And he knew before he even allowed Adam and Eve to fall in the garden, he knew that he would love us forever. He would make a plan in time for those who would turn away, for those who would reject him. He'd work a plan of salvation where the Son of God would become a son of man so that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Love beyond comprehension. I know he won't mind because, I don't know, I know Johan. Sorry, but I'm... Radial arm sore. No, not radial arm, a table sore. Fingers get caught up in amongst it. And yeah. If he had known in the morning that that was going to happen to him, he wouldn't have gone to his tool shed. Worse still, if I made a machine that would ultimately cost me my life, I would not make the machine. My life is too precious. That's not God's way. We would not know it, we wouldn't believe it unless it was revealed to us. But to my mind, for God to make people who would rebel against him and still then to be maker of heavens and earth and us is incomprehensible. Such amazing love to unlovely people. That's eternity past. Let's leave Jeremiah alone for a moment. I'll jump through to Ephesians chapter 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God didn't wait. He couldn't wait. He would not wait for us to make an approach to him. In his perfect love, he loved us before we loved him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Now that's a difficult concept to get my mind around. I can't put it out in a logical way for you to say, okay, I understand it fully and I can accept that. But just those words, he first loved us. He chose us before the creation of the world. He predestined. Now it's going to raise a whole number of questions and I can't escape the conundrum. But we've got it reaffirmed for us, not only in those passages, but in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says that God has written our names in the book of life because he loved us from the foundation of the world. That's phenomenal. Long before it all happened, he wrote our names in his book. Written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. How do we grasp that concept? I can't. My mind is just too small to fathom how this almighty God, in the words of Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5 this time, the very next verse that I quoted earlier, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. What Paul is saying, Peter's saying, John is saying, this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and by the sprinkling of his blood. I want to show you that this is what the Bible teaches. Do I understand it? Can I comprehend it? No, I can't. I'm not stating Reach South Africa doctrine, Christ Church doctrine. All I'm doing is I'm picking passages out of the Bible, drawing attention to the fact that God has loved me from eternity past. That in his great love, he has given me new birth. Now you see where Kate gets it from. Put your hands up if you decided to give yourself birth. Okay. You don't have to put your hands up. Who chose to be born? Who chose the place you were born? Who chose the parents you would have? Who chose any of that? God has given us new birth, just as we didn't choose the situation of our own birth. God has chosen to give us new birth into a living hope. Birth is dependent on parents, not on children. Very few children even have the opportunity to choose their foster parents or adoptive parents. And the fact that these three were all Jews, John and Peter and Paul, and they believed in God's purpose for all times is shown in the fact that they all were happy to accept that God chose Abraham as the father of the nations. Why Abraham? Why did God set his love on one person of all the people in the Ur of the Chaldees? Why him? I have no answer except God loved him. Why would he choose you? You of all people. Because God is love. Why would he choose me even worse? Because he loves. And I suppose the question we ought to be asking is not, why does God love me and he doesn't love somebody else? The question is, why does God love me in the first place? I don't deserve it. But in his great love, he has given me new birth. Stupendous. I can carry on raising all the problems and trying to find answers from all sides of the theological table. But I can imagine that John and Peter were still pondering the words that John had written, the words of Jesus, where Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." I can't answer why God does that. And why we can't answer the question why, we must say, we just know that God does that. And very graciously, if there is anybody who sincerely wants to come to him, the love of God has already dwelt in him to want to go to him. Because by nature, we are objects of wrath. By nature, we don't want to know him. And the fact that we've got any propensity to love God at all means that he's worked in our lives. And that's not hollow hype. That's living hope. How can we know that we have been loved in eternity? Guys, remember when you were wondering whether somebody really loved you? Back in those days when you had pimples on your face and your voice was going like this the whole time and you couldn't even string a single sentence together to somebody who you really loved. And then your friend comes and he says, "Sean Ray says Christine really loves you." You know those ungewikkeld ways in which those messages came back? And your heart started beating faster. Would I take her flowers? Do I make the first move? How do I do that without being embarrassed? How can you be sure that she loves you? Just go and check with Christine again. How much does she love me? There's got to be some objective standard to love. You can't just say, well, there's love. You need some sort of evidence. And you tentatively put your foot out in that direction and you walk towards her and everything just melts when she looks at you and she says, "Hi." There's got to be some practical evidence that God loves us. God's love is not just founded in eternity, but it's established in history. Peter gives evidence of the love of this Trinity. There's God the Father. Blessed be, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Integral way that the whole of the Trinity, it's not just God's this God of wrath, Jesus is the one that's pacifying him and saying, "Please, I'm pleading for these people," and the Holy Spirit sort of gives us power to do things. The whole Trinity works together in love for you. Every member of the Godhead plays its part, his part, in your redemption. But how can we know that's real? God promised that he would not leave us. He promised to send his son into the world to redeem us. And so Jesus coming into this world is the fruition, the fulfillment of that promise. Just that is not enough. He promised that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. This is the one that you are to follow. Everything in the Old Testament points towards the coming of this Messiah. But lots of people do lots of good things for lots of other people. And it's quite possible to do everything for yourself rather than for other people. I can be kind so that people feel indebted to me. And they think, you know what, I've really got to do something for John. He's been so kind to me. I can also do something so that people think highly of me. You know, he's really a good person. Look at what he does. I can do something really kind for some other personal gain or egotistical reason. How do we know that Jesus came not to fulfill some egotistical appetite? The love of Jesus is shown in the fact that he came to give his best. The real test as to whether somebody really loves you is, are they prepared to give what they love the most to somebody who might even trample it in the dirt? How much do you love somebody? The thing that's really set apart for you, the thing that's really sacred, so to speak, nobody touches this. Imagine giving that over to somebody. An heirloom to your child. I'm not giving that to this child. They're just going to sell it. I'm not going to give that to this child because they're just going to grind it into the ground. Let's swap it around. Something precious you don't let go of easily. And yet God, in his sovereign grace, lets go of his son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus gave what was most precious to him, his own life. Greater love hath no man than this, that one should lay down his life for his friend. You don't need to ask, does God really love me? You just need to look at the cross. You need to see that God has made complete payment, total satisfaction for your sins. Your sins have been wiped out. How do I know that that's true? It's very easy for somebody to say, oh, don't worry about it, your sins are all forgiven. How do we know that's true? I'm going to come from left field slightly. You'll remember a story where Jesus is amongst the Pharisees and there's a guy who is lame. And Jesus asks the question, which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up and walk. It's a non sequitur, it doesn't follow. I would expect it to say, which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Or to say, which is easier for me to say, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to rectify sins, get up, take up your mat and walk. See, it's very easy for a person behind a curtain in a confessional to say, go in peace, your sins are forgiven. How do I know? The priest has no power to forgive sins. How do I know that my sins are forgiven? Jesus on the cross. That God not only allowed Jesus to come, and that Jesus didn't only come and die in our place as a perfect substitute for sinners, but that God then raised him from the dead, saying, the transaction is sealed. I have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. There is an historical fact that cannot be denied. The Pharisees couldn't respond to Jesus. How did they know he had the power to forgive sins? Because he had the power to conquer sin. How did they know? Reverse the consequences of sin, get up and walk. If you ever are in any doubt when you're going through a troubled time as to whether God is still there for you, go and read the last few chapters of any of the Gospels and see the suffering Messiah and ask yourself, if he's been through that for me, how dare I question his love, his presence, his care, his protection? That he so loved the world that he gave his life for sinners. That's not hollow hype. That's living certainty. The final act in giving us living hope is that we are secured permanently. I'm facing a problem with my cell phones at the moment. There's not enough space. No matter what technology you've got, it's going to let you down sometime. You need an upgrade. You need more capacity, more hard drive space. You need more memory. Sounds like me on a bad day. Just don't have the capacity. In this world, wealth is stolen. Gadgets go out of fashion. Upgrades are necessary. Peter's writing to a congregation where they can't be certain of tomorrow. They're not certain if they're going to live. They're not certain whether their children are going to live, where their parents are going to live. They're in a situation where things can be taken from them or people could be taken away, never to be seen again. What living hope can they have? They're permanently secure. Compare the words of the Savior with regards to the permanent security that Peter speaks of. Listen to the words of Jesus. Do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that the same sentiment that Peter brings through? That we've been brought into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Don't you long for something that isn't going to disappear sometime? An inheritance that cannot die, cannot be stolen, it can't get rotten, doesn't ever devalue because of the utterings of a single world leader? Aren't you looking forward to something that's incorruptible and eternal and never will tarnish or spoil or fade? In this world where we taxed exorbitantly, relationships are put under strain, jobs are not always secure, what's the hope that you have? What's the hope that people, Christians, have in Iran? To be certain that their mother or father or their uncle will not sell them out to the authorities so that they would be spared persecution and their sons or daughters might be taken away. What would you say to them? What would they have to live a quiet, simple Midlands life like we have? To be able to come to church and worship together. And so many times on a Sunday morning we might wake up and say, well, do I really want to go? And you're Christians longing just for fellowship. Do we treasure it? Have you not longed for the assurance that you're shielded by God's power until he returns? Two aspects of that divine power, and then we close. The first aspect is that there's protection from God. He can and he will step in. You've just got to trust him each day. Don't worry about tomorrow, the next day, or what's going to happen in 3 weeks' time. He promises daily bread today. As we've seen in the past week, he makes wars cease. Why? Because world leaders are under his authority. He can destroy our enemy. The cross reveals that he overthrew Satan. And he can do everything necessary to bring us safely home. Divine power is seen in the protection of God. It's also seen in God's preservation. He doesn't just make us survivors. Lots of people can stand up and say, I'm a cancer survivor. And we applaud that and we're very grateful to God for that. But God doesn't just make us Christian survivors. He makes us more than conquerors. What gave Peter and Paul and John this living hope? It's not a pep talk. It's not a motivational speech that will make you sort of get a little bit of adrenaline for the next half hour. These are people facing certain death. They need a living hope. They need certainty. And that certainty is grounded in the love of God in eternity. It's established in history, and it is secured permanently. That's living hope. We've had it read once before today already. And Reg preached on this in the service last week. But I just want you to think through these words. The words of Romans chapter 8. No, I'm convinced in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Loving, gracious, almighty, all-powerful, ever-living God, thank you that you've called us to be your own. Thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. Thank you that you've promised never to leave us or forsake us. For you are our God. We are your people. And as the sheep of your pasture, we entrust ourselves into your loving hands, your loving care. For those who have wandered, I pray, Lord God, that you would fetch them and bring them back. Gently include them in the flock once again. For those who are cold and indifferent, would you revive them, not with a pep talk or a sermon, but with the living word of God into this living hope. For those who have been faithful to you for many years, Lord God, I pray that we would continue to be strong and firm and steadfast, and that the troubles that we face would be the possibility of finding comfort from you, that we might share with those who are going through troubled times. Build us up and strengthen us as your church. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.